We're glad y'all are here. If you're new, if you're a guest, my name is Wade Owens. I'm the campus and teaching pastor here for the church at Nolensville. And we're so excited to be wrapping up our series called My Real Family. And I have a special guest with us today, Dr. Ken Core. Y'all welcome him to the platform. We're glad you're here. So over the last several weeks, we've been in a series called My Real Family, not My Perfect Family, because there aren't any perfect families. We have real families with real issues and real struggles and real difficulties and real problems, but we serve a real God that gives us real hope and a real future. So we've talked about everything from biblical manhood, biblical womanhood, relationships for 2 weeks, parenting for 2 weeks. And then this week, Dr. Ken Core is here because you've been submitting questions. And we said we're going to take a deeper dive into this entire series to wrap it up today. So before Ken gives us a word, y'all give him one more welcome to the platform today. Glad to have you here today, man.
It's good to be here. Thank you for the invitation.
Absolutely. And Ken is an incredible guy. He's been married for 42 years to his wife, Denise. They have 4 children, 2 grandchildren. And you said last hour that for 30 years, you had children in the home. So that's some serious family planning. Yeah. You pastored churches in Alabama, Texas, and Tennessee. Served as undergrad from Auburn. And so you can either boo that or cheer that. Either one is okay. Got his Master's of Divinity from Southwestern, got a Master's of Counseling from the University of Memphis. He's a graduate of the Academy for Spiritual Formations as a National Board Certified Counselor, as a member of the Board of Directors for the Refuge Center for Counseling in Franklin, is also a member of the Advisory Council for the Graduate Counseling Program at Trevecca, and is an approved supervisor. You have done a lot of schoolwork, sir. Is an approved supervisor for the Trevecca Graduate Counseling Center and then serves all of our campuses as our congregational care minister. We're so glad you're here.
Glad to be here. Looking forward to it.
Yeah, so as we get ready to jump into relationships, one of the things that we've talked about, Ken, and you know this over the last couple of weeks, is that relationships are hard. Family is challenging. It's beautiful, but it's also really messy. And what we talked about over the course of the series is, hey, falling in love is really, really easy, but staying in love takes work. Staying in love is more than emotions, because when you first meet someone, man, you're weak in the knees, there's heart palpitations, you stay up late talking to each other on the phone, and for the first 6 weeks to 18 months of any relationship, man, your brain is pumping so much dopamine into your body, you can't help but be happy.
Dopamine, serotonin, norepinephrine, it's all there.
We're all basically on drugs for the first 6 weeks to 18 months of our relationships, and we feel like we're just in love, but then we feel like we fall out of love, but love takes work, and it takes more than emotion. And what we find through the gospel and through the promises of Scripture is God replaces that with something so much more. And Ken and I have been talking over the last couple of weeks about 4 different stages of relationships that we go through, and we're going to talk about that this morning to help you. So whether you're dating and getting ready to enter into a relationship, if you've been in a relationship for a few years, or you're an empty nester, what we're going to talk about today under the banner of the gospel will help you. And before we jump into the 4 stages, why don't you give a word of welcome or whatever you want to say to our folks today?
Yeah, let me say that I'm glad to be with you all, and I don't want anything that we say today make anybody feel judged, because family life is hard. And so this is not about doing it right. I'm not sure there is a right way to do it. If you read a book that says there are 4 steps to a happy family, throw that book away, because we have no idea. Every family is different. Every family is unique. So what works with one may not work with another, and your challenges are all unique to you. I've become convinced of this. There's no way you can predict marital success. I've seen some couples that go in and I think, boy, this was a marriage made in heaven, and they didn't make it. I've seen some other couples and I thought, good luck, and they make it successfully. So you really can't predict. You can't predict how people will go through difficulties like financial challenges. You can't predict how people will go through health challenges. You can't predict how people are going to embrace the difficulties with children, the loss of a child. I mean, there are so many things that are going to impact your marital and family health. Mm. So I don't want anybody that's struggling today to leave here feeling judged, because that's not what this is about. We're simply here to give some guidance along the way. As Wade just said, family life is hard. Let me just read one scripture verse to you that I think highlights that in my mind. This is in Jesus' early ministry. He went home. The crowd gathered again, so they were not even able to meet. When his family heard this, they set out to restrain him because they said, quote, "He is out of his mind." Now, who is saying that about Jesus? It's his family. So, and Jesus is in his, he's not in his early teens at this point. And we all, by the way, it's hard to diagnose mental illness in the teen years because teenage years actually looks very much like schizophrenia. So if you're a teenager, you know exactly what that feels like. Sometimes you feel like you're schizophrenic. Jesus is in his early 30s now, and his family still doesn't understand him. So you have to think, well, there's some sibling rivalry going on here. Have you ever felt like your family really didn't understand you? So family life is hard. I use that just as one illustration. So as we walk through this today, we recognize and understand that what you're dealing with is difficult. Life is a challenge. So as we talk about some of these challenges, what I hope you'll find is encouragement, not judgment.
Yeah, so bottom line, guys, we all stink. Let's learn together. Amen? So I'm going to pray and we'll jump in. Lord, thank you for the gospel and the hope that we have. Thank you for Ken and his investment into our families and our church. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, encourage us, help us to be more like you, that you would restore, redeem, and help us to be strong, healthy families and relationships to the glory of your Son, in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
So let's walk through four stages together, Ken, and we'll start, guys, with phase one, which is the two becoming one. That's when you begin to enter into that relationship together. And there's challenges. I mean, you go from dating where the other person always looks good, always smells good, never goes to the bathroom, and then you get married and you realize, oh man, this is very different. And there's a lot of challenges in phase one. Talk to us a little bit about the challenges in phase one.
Now, the obvious number one challenge is differentiation from your family of origin. So you do know that you don't marry an individual. You marry a family. Doesn't matter how far away from family you move, you bring all of that family with you. So the way that your family did conflict, the way that you learn communication, all of the issues of family life, if you have a family member that has a personality disorder, some of that's going to impact the way that you do family life together. So learning how for two to become one. We refer to this as the marital dyad stage. So you're no longer an individual. Now you're forming a dyad. You're forming a couple. And that's a real challenge to do. So one of the challenges that we talked about earlier was it's in this stage that you have to form boundaries with family. So if you're coming from a family of origin where there was some enmeshment, everybody in your family gave input into how you make decisions, and you're still relying on that. They help decide how money is spent. They determine where you're going to spend holidays. You've got to define yourself as separate from that. And let me tell you one of the things I'm going to encourage you to do. Each spouse is responsible to set the boundaries for your family.
That's good.
It's not your spouse's responsibility to set boundaries. So in Denise and my life, she had to set the boundaries with her family. I had to set the boundaries with my family. And so you've got to be very clear on what we're going to do as a couple, how we're going to live our life as a couple, and that's going to be separate from the family of origin. So as an example, how are we going to spend holidays? Are we always going to do Christmas the way Christmas was done in your family? Or are we going to do Christmas the way it was done in my family? Or are we going to create our own tradition? With whom are we going to celebrate holidays? Do we go on vacations together with your family or my family? So a lot of that is pretty important. I'll give an example of that, learning how to be a couple. That's a challenge. When Denise and I first got married, her love language is giving and receiving gifts. Nothing says love to her more than giving and receiving gifts. I grew up in a family that didn't celebrate birthdays. So when we first had birthdays, I didn't get the deal about that you're supposed to give gifts. And she felt very hurt and alarmed that I didn't think that was a big deal. We still negotiate that after 42 years. I just celebrated my birthday, and she said, I thought of all the gifts I wanted to give you. And I said, thank you for thinking about it and not buying it for me. So we have to learn how to do life together now as a couple. So creating boundaries, understanding who you are in terms of your own family relationship, and then developing that coupleness. And I will say this too, early on, make your spouse your first priority. They have to become number one for you, and sometimes family pulls against that, but you've got to make sure that whatever your spouse needs, I refer to this as being partner-focused. You learn to focus on your partner. And Wade's exactly right. It takes about living together, I'm going to say 6 months, for those tingles to wear off, where the dopamine, the norepinephrine, the serotonin begins to, you know, the chemicals begin to go back to normal. And it's very easy then to take each other for granted because you don't feel the same kind of energy when you're in the room together. So you've got to make sure that you're spending time focusing on their needs, not just your needs. Otherwise, it becomes a real challenge. Most marriages fail in the first 2 years. They fail because that couple, the marital dyad, never forms. Now, the couple may stay together for 30 years, and then they end up divorcing because once the children leave, there's nothing anymore that holds them together. They don't have a sense of coupleness. So you form that dyad early on, and then you continue to develop that. You nurture that all the way through the end. So you've got to remain as a couple, and that's a challenge. That's a real challenge for everybody. And I would say that what we want to do is to make sure these first few years that we do everything we can to focus on building this coupleness. Now, typically we say 2 years. If you bring children into the marriage too early, that becomes a challenge for your marital dyad. Blended families struggle because oftentimes the children come with the marriage. So you start out with children, and so you've got to make sure, you've got to be very intentional about how do we learn to focus on each other.
That's good. You hear him saying words like intentionality, love is a choice, prioritizing your spouse over against the external factors outside of you, whether that's career or job, but you have to prioritize that. I mean, how many of y'all, don't raise your hands, but in the first 5 years of marriage, you had an argument, something like this around Thanksgiving or Christmas. We love your family more because we spent 3 hours there, but we must not love my family because we only spent 2 hours there. Right?
Oh.
Yes. You come in with unmet expectations because you have a vision for what you think it should look like, and they have a vision for what they feel like is a priority, and then you have in-laws and family, and all of that pressure in the first couple of years is a lot, and what you need to do, and maybe you're 5-10 years in, and you realize, I never with my spouse looked at him and said, you're the most important priority in my life, and even though we're 5-10 years in, and we're past phase one, it's never too late to back up and say, hey, let's get our priorities right. You and I together is the most important thing as we follow Jesus together. Because quite often we quickly move into phase two, which is the introduction of children. Show of hands, how many of y'all have kids? Just so that's most of the room. Good. Pay attention.
All right. We call this the marital triad stage. Now we've got a new something is introduced. And 60% of couples indicate marital dissatisfaction after the birth of a child.
You know, you said that last hour, and it's not any more encouraging this hour. Just
Well, so if you're there, don't be surprised, because there are a lot of factors with that. Number one, there are new financial constraints, and that makes it very difficult. Sometimes you have to make decisions about, are we going to be a two-career family, or are we going to be a one-career family? And that can be difficult. Let me tell you, Denise was very focused on a career. And we were living in Houston, Texas at the time. She was working with a company called Arthur Anderson. It was an accounting firm that went under with Enron scandal, but she wasn't there then. But anyway, she was very focused. She was the primary breadwinner. I was a Baptist preacher in a new church start like this. And so financially, she was the one who carried the load. We'd been married 7 years when we had our first son, Zachary. And 6 months after he was born, because we had had all these conversations, are you going to continue to work? How are we going to do childcare? 6 months, she comes home and she says, I can't do this anymore. I'll just be home when I'll be home with Zachary. And I said, honey, I love you, but we have a mortgage to pay. So we had to figure that out. So that sometimes makes a huge difference in terms of the way that your family dynamic works. Now, I say that after the birth of every child, there's marital dissatisfaction because every child brings a whole different connection. The family has to be reworked again. All those dynamics change. And suddenly the energy, by the way, you're also chronically tired after the birth of children. For some years, you're chronically tired after the birth of children. Sexual satisfaction tends to decline after the birth of a child. So there are a lot of factors here that are influencing this. And what you begin to realize is we've got to figure out how to do family again. And that's always a difficult challenge.
So one of the things that you were talking about when you and I met is that every parent feels like they're failing. Everyone's trying to be the perfect parent, and you touched on this early on, but the reality is that there aren't perfect parents. Speak to that a little bit.
Yeah, D.W. Winnicott, one of the very earliest child psychologists, used to say there's no such thing as a good parent. So if you're trying to be a good parent, get over it. Every parent is going to make mistakes. You're going to be impatient sometimes. You're going to say the wrong thing. But he says what you want to be is the good enough parent. And the good enough parent, he says, are two things. A home where there is love, the child feels loved, and a home where there is stability or safety. If you can create that for your children, then you've gone a long way of being a good enough parent. And that's a challenge. One of the things that we discovered after the birth of our children was that we had very little couple time. They gained all of our energy. They gained all of our focus. So Denise and I had to become pretty proactive in spending time together. So one of the things that we did was we started having coffee time. We tried different times of the day, and it could never work out. At the end of the day, once you get them all down, we were just too tired to focus on each other. So we learned that first thing in the morning, we can have coffee time. Sometimes it'll be 10 minutes. Sometimes it may be 30 minutes. But we had to have some time every day where we connected. And we wouldn't let the children interrupt that. They learned early on that when mom and dad are having coffee time, that's their time alone. And now as adult children, they will come home and they say, mom and dad, we want to have get us up in the morning. We want to have coffee time with you. And that becomes pretty important. They recognize the need for that. And so what did we do? Typically, we would go over each other's schedules. What are you doing today, and what do you need from me today? That's become kind of our theme for coffee time every day. But you've got to be focused on life together.
We talked about it a little bit a minute ago, but talk to the room about the importance, again, you know, in addition to coffee time, but communication, because quite often we struggle with unmet expectations, a lack of clarity, a lack of communication. And once you get 2, 3, 1 kids in the house, I mean, you're just chasing them around for years and you don't learn to communicate. You don't learn how to argue well. You don't learn how to have just good, intense fellowship over things. So give us a few proactive steps on learning to communicate, making sure we're prioritizing our spouse in those ways.
Yeah, let me say that when we first got married, I thought the easiest thing to do is communicate because all we ever wanted to do during date time was just talk, just having time to be able to sit and we could talk for hours. You get married, suddenly that all goes away for whatever reason. And learning to communicate in ways that expresses your needs, your desires, your expectations. I like the word expectations. When Denise and I were first married, every time we'd go on vacation together, we would come home angry with each other. Every time.
I don't want a vacation with you, man.
Yeah, it was not fun. And here's what was happening, though. It took us some time to figure it out because we began to realize there's a pattern here. Now, I was a senior pastor during these years, and I was so looking forward on vacation to having time alone. I can finally actually read. I can finally have some solitude. I'm so looking forward to being away from all the demands of church. Let's go to the beach. Let me get a chair and umbrella, and I am done. This will be great. Now, that was my expectation. Her expectation was, oh, we finally have dad for a week, and he's going to just focus on us. So we're on vacation, and they're trying to have time with me, and I'm trying to get away and have some solitude. And she'd say things like, don't you want to be with your family? And now I'm feeling guilty, but I'm feeling mad, and she's mad with me. And suddenly we began to realize there's a pattern here. when we finally recognized that we were able to sit down and talk, again, communication, we began to realize that we left home with totally different expectations for each other. And because we didn't know what each other's expectations were, we couldn't negotiate. So then we started saying, all right, going to vacation next week. What do you need from me? What are you expecting out of this time? What am I expecting? What do I need from you? What can we negotiate? So here's an example of one of the ways we did. Once she learned that I was really not trying to be away from family, but I really did need some solitude, she said, okay, you get up, you have your coffee, you have your quiet time in the morning. We'll all sleep late. But at noon, your hours the rest of the day. Well, yes, we can do that. So they quit bothering me trying to have their time with me. I had all morning by myself. And then noon, we had lunch together, rest of the day. Suddenly, we figured out a way to have vacation without being mad. That's communication. That's what you don't realize when you're first early married, that there are different needs, different expectations, different desires, and sometimes those conflict.
That's good. And one of the things we talk over and over again in these weeks is to remind you, hey, your spouse is not your enemy. There is an enemy, and it's not your spouse. So just because you have different perspectives, different wants, different needs, that's okay. A lot of those differences are what attracted you together in the beginning, but now learn to communicate and say, okay, you see this differently than I do. Let's work it out together because my priority is you. And one of the things I would encourage you before we move on to step three is, man, this is a key part in your life where you need to be plugged into biblical community. We have life groups. We have small groups for all ages here, from kids to adults. And I would say to you over and over and over and over again, get in a group. This is where you can process with other people, make friends, do life together, link arms together. Part of God's gift to you in the different seasons of your relationship is to be plugged into a great sense of biblical community. You need it at every point in your life, especially in those early years where it's tough and tense and stressful. You need other couples around you that are a few years ahead that can encourage you, those that are a few years behind that you can encourage. You got to be intentional because life just keeps going, but we want to do it in a gospel-centered way. And now let's talk a little bit about phase three. This is the established life. And what's interesting is this is when you've been married 15 to 20 years. Show of hands, how many of y'all have been married for over 15 years? Now, this is what, when Ken and I were talking, this began to scare me and grieve me a little bit. He said, at this point in life, you're actually at the highest chance and risk of divorce at any other point in your marriage. Now, that seems shocking to me, honestly. So for those of you like me, I just celebrated 21 years. Like, when he starts talking about that, I start paying attention because you're like, hey, we made it. No, hey, there are new challenges once you're established, because quite often we just become roommates. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, there are several things that are happening at this stage in your lives together. This is probably the most difficult of all the marital stages. Now, I found the early preschool stage difficult because I didn't handle preschoolers well, but I married a woman who loved that stage. She would have had 10 children if she could. But what happens now at this stage in your life is you tend to be dealing with older parents. So now you're having to make decisions about becoming the parent to your parent. And that's a hard stage in life. You're also typically at this stage dealing with teenagers, and they're going through that period where they're now trying to differentiate from family of origin. Their values aren't necessarily your values. They're challenging every single thing. You typically are at a place in life where now career, you're realizing I may not reach that highest level of career I wanted, or you may find that you have reached the highest level of career, but it's not really what you need. I can't tell you the number of individuals that I've dealt with through the years who come into counseling because they're in a job that pays well, their family's dependent on it, they're in a mortgage that they can't get out of, and they hate their work. I even had a daddy one time who told me, I'm actually worth more to my family if I'm dead because they can get all the money. They don't need me as an individual anymore. They need my money. Now, that's not a good place to be. So you tend to be at a place where work is no longer very satisfying for you. You got teenagers you don't know what to do with. You got an older parent that is demanding your time, and you can oftentimes feel stuck. And that's a challenge for the marriage relationship. Now, go back to the dyad stage, that very early. If that didn't form well, and if that's not been nurtured through the years, now the marriage is really in trouble because you're being pulled in multiple directions. This is where most men in particular are susceptible to adulterous affairs because they find somebody that gives them the kind of attention that doesn't demand anything from them, and suddenly you get the tingles again. By the way, again, it's norepinephrine, serotonin, and dopamine. It's not that person you're looking at, okay? It's all about your brain chemistry. So get over it, basically. Go back, though. Now's where we need to make sure that we're spending some couple time together. We talk a lot about date nights. Date nights actually can be very stressful for couples because now they've got to get babysitters. Now they've got to spend money. They don't really know what they're going to do. They go out to eat nice, and they don't have anything to talk about. And now they're just mad with each other. Let me recommend that date night doesn't have to be a night out. You can get a DVD, have movie at home, and just get the kids pizza and just let them know we're going to have some time alone. You can actually have dinner at the house and not ever go anywhere else. You can plan a picnic. There are a lot of things you can do, but you'd need some time where we're just going to focus on each other and not all these other expectations. You need to stay connected. That's pretty important. I'd also say this may be a good place where couples can do some couple therapy. Marriage and family therapy, having what we refer to as the analytical third, having somebody that's able to analyze how you communicate, how you do conflict, that's totally objective. And I told Wade earlier, your mother-in-law is not the best person to be your therapist.
And I was like, she was in the room, so be careful. Yeah.
But it's not about loving mother. It's just about who can look at your life objectively, not trying to fix you, but helping you listen so that you can fix yourselves and your relationship. Here's a place also where you might want to do some individual therapy. I think the most important thing during this stage is self-awareness. Do you know who you are now? Do you know what you want? Do you know what you need? How can you begin to live the best life you can live? This also is a place at this stage in your life where Christian community becomes critical. If you come into therapy, one of the things that we're going to ask you about is, tell me about your social support. What's your support system looking like? Who do you have in your life you can actually talk to? And I would say you need, now Denise has multiple girlfriend groups. She has lots of people that she talks to. She's basically my best friend. Every once in a while I tell her, I need to get some girlfriends too. I don't have the groups that she has. But I will tell you that this is more of a struggle for men. That's where a life group can be pretty critical. We have a group of ministers that meets together every Wednesday to pray. I've been in this group for 11 years. I can tell you that over time, when you meet with the same group for 11 years and you pray about family, you watch your children grow up together, you've been through health crises together, you've buried parents together, you begin to be pretty close. That group for me has been a lifeline. And I oftentimes will tell my children, you need to know that Gail Haywood's praying for you today because she's in our little prayer team. Or you need to know that Todd Bishop is aware of what you're going through right now, and they can be people that support you because he's in my prayer group. So I would suggest this is the stage where for sure you need some social support and your Christian community can be critical for you. Life is getting hard right now. Now life is difficult and the marriage and the family oftentimes begins to suffer.
I've been honest with you with Kim and I. I mean, we celebrated 21 years, but I've told you for 3 years, like 15, 16, 17, those years for us, I mean, the only thing that kept us together was the commitment, the covenant that we made to one another. It's one of the truths that we talked about in this series. This is a covenant that we make, a never-ending, unbreaking, always and forever love. And we would look at each other and say, I said I will, but I am not happy about it right now. But we pressed through and there was biblical community around us and we stayed faithful to the promise, got the help that we need. And I'm so grateful that I was able to get out of town last week and celebrate 21 years with my wife. And we endured, and now we are celebrating. But it's hard and it's tricky. And I would say this to you as well. It's never too late to realize that you've been running really hard with a lot of energy and a lot of passion in the wrong direction. that you've been putting your ladder on walls that you thought would climb to where you would want to be and feel successful and arrive, and you get there and you realize the heaven you were searching for wasn't really heaven at all. It's never too late to say, I've been running really fast and really hard in the wrong direction. I saw my dad give his life to Christ when he was in his mid-40s and completely changed the trajectory of his life. I've watched other families that were about to crumble say, we are committed to one another, we are each other's number one priority, and we're going to focus on Jesus and our family, and God is faithful. I mean, good night, if he rose Jesus from the grave, do you not think he can solve what issues we're facing? Hello. So it's never too late to say, I'm running really hard in the wrong direction. And again, he said it, I've said it, I would double down again. Biblical community is so important to you right now, to get in a group and say, I want to do life with each other, link arms with one another for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of our families. And we're going to be intentional. And then for those of you that have moved through these stages, man, you've been newlyweds, you've raised kids, you've been in it for 15, 20 plus years, and now you're watching your kids leave. Talk to us about phase four, which is now, how do we reestablish the relationship? Empty nest.
All right, here we go, where now you're getting near the end of career and you're thinking about what's next in life. And if you've invested all your time and your identity in raising children, who am I now? How do we become a family still, even though the children have moved on? One of the things that's different in our world today is it used to be that when you came to this stage in life, you had your children still around you. They were married and they had the grandchildren and they were around you. That's typically not true today. We are finding that a lot of families are coming to that stage of life where now career is over, the raising of the family stage is done, and now we're just the two of us alone. And so we've got to find ways, again, to begin to think about, all right, how are we going to build life together now? What do we want? Now, some of the challenges here is, this is typically the challenge where you've got some health issues. This is typically the challenge where if you haven't had a close relationship with each other, you've got to reestablish that because now you are a couple, you're a marital dyad again. And it's very difficult if you've been saving all your life for this time in retirement because you want to travel, but now you've got the time and the money to travel, but you don't have the health. Mm. And so all the sense of priorities begin to shift, but you have each other, and that's the most important thing, that we have each other. So I want to encourage you, if you're not there yet, just be aware that those days are coming, and we need to make sure that when we get there, we finally get the empty nest, we enjoy each other again. I will tell you this, and Denise is here, so I don't think I'm speaking out of school. She would, well, you can tell me later if it's okay. But Wade mentioned that we had children in the house for 30 years. We actually had two, then we had 8-year-long conversation, then we had two more. The conversation was, I wasn't ready for number three. And then we had a miscarriage, and I for sure wasn't ready for number three. But then, you know, life happens. All right, so we've had children in the home for all these years. I was really excited about when the last one left for college and would be empty nester. By the way, we took her yesterday to Mississippi State for her senior year. So I'm almost about Bulldogs in the room, Hell State. War Eagle to the Auburn people. Is there another school represented?
Well, the Church of Nolensville's official school is Texas A&M.
Okay, Texas A&M. I've heard of that. But I was looking forward to it, and Denise said, I just can't imagine how it's going to be fun when it's just us two together. So as Charlotte was getting ready to leave to go to college, I started planning a lot of dates for us just to go and have fun together, and because it had been so long since we had been able just to think about and plan for us. So we actually took a beach vacation right in the middle of September. We had never been able to do that before because we're always trying to get kids in school and that kind of thing. So life can be fun, but you've got to be intentional about how you're going to plan your life together, and don't wait until your health prevents you from doing fun things. Plan for it now.
Intentionality. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we've talked about all throughout the four stages is intentionality. Be intentional about your walk with Jesus. Be intentional about the disciple that you're becoming. Be intentional about your connection to biblical community. And be intentional about what you choose to believe. Listen, look right at me. I have seen the hardest of hearts softened. I've seen the deepest of struggles and sin and failure and regret and shame be washed away. Whatever you feel like you cannot overcome in your life or in your family, I would say to you, in the gospel, it is absolutely possible. Because of Jesus, you can. Come connect with us. Connect with Ken. Get plugged in here. We believe that, man, the health of our family, the health of our men, the health of our moms, the health of our kids, the health of this church, it's what's going to help change Nolensville and the nations. And so we want to walk with you. We want to help you. We want to go on this journey with you. And I'm going to ask Ken, as we get ready to close in a moment, to have our time of prayer together. A lot of times we do that earlier in the service, but we've moved it today towards the end because we want to invite you to pray with us. And we've asked Ken towards the end of our service now to pray over us, to enter into a time of prayer where we dedicate our lives, we dedicate our families to the Lord. So Ken, why don't you lead us in prayer?
To do that. Let's pray together. Loving God, we admit that we fall short of all that you want from us, expect from us, or dream for us. And we claim the fact that your Holy Spirit offers forgiveness and offers new beginnings. So right now, we lay all that aside. We haven't been good parents. We haven't been good spouses. But we want to be good enough. And so leaving that aside, we know that you have the dreams that you have for our futures. So help us to dream your dream for what that might look like in family and as individuals. We celebrate all that you have done, but we also celebrate all that you will do. And so today we trust that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will lead us. We trust that you will forgive us. And we trust that you will bless us. Not because of anything that we deserve, but out of your grace. So it's by your grace that we're able to be here today to hear, to learn, and to grow. So as you lead, we will follow as best we can. And at the end of the day, remind us, and we will give you thanks. We ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Y'all tell Ken thank you.